Good to have you this morning. We're going to turn back in our study to 2 Timothy. If you're visiting, we are working through the letter of 2 Timothy. If you'd like a copy of the notes, it will help you follow along. There are no tests or quizzes, but we are covering big chunks of Scripture, and we're committed to work through the passages, which whatever helps you, if it helps you to take notes, if it helps you not, just to ask the Spirit to give you an openness to what He has for you today. As you're turning to 2 Timothy, if you're using a seat Bible, it's page 996. I want to mention the upcoming seminar, Love Into Light. We've done these around the country in different places, but we've never done one here. And people have asked about that. So we're going to do one, just a one-day deal coming up on November 14. It's going to be specifically targeting ministry leaders of all kinds, but it's really for everyone because it's trying to address this difficult tension that Christians find themselves in, whether you're a same-sex struggler or not. It seems like, and this really hit me this week, I was doing a radio interview thing, and I'm horrible at that kind of thing, and there were questions sent in, and what I find over and over again is that even Christians are running to one extreme or the other today because of the controversial nature of this topic. Christians are either running toward a hard, angry, brittle, you know, self-righteous stance in the name of standing for truth, or they're running the other extreme of compromise, you know, revising what they think the Scripture says about these sensitive moral issues. And you see people jumping off both cliffs, and yet Jesus is full of grace and what? Truth. He's full of grace and truth. It's not, we need a little truth mixed into a lot of grace, or a little grace mixed into a lot of truth. He's full of grace and full of truth. And what does that look like when talking about an issue that is this culturally volatile? And not just culturally volatile, it is this personally volatile. This is the daily struggle of many of our brothers and sisters, as well as many family and loved ones. And so this is not a topic out there. It's a topic in here. It's one we want to deal directly from Scripture, and yet at the same time with tears and compassion. So I'm really excited about having Gary and Melissa join us. Gary, the Lord has saved him out of a gay lifestyle, and Melissa out of a lesbian lifestyle. They're married, they have two boys, and they're going to be joining me as we tackle this issue both biblically and practically, and lots of Q&A and good snacks. So, and there will be lunch provided. So if you can help us get the word out, because we want to be able to, there are still many churches in Greenville where talking to someone about a struggle like this is not safe. And we want to change that. Someone please get the door. Someone's knocking on the door. We want to change that so that every church of Jesus Christ is a safe place to share a struggle like this, where there is help and hope and truth spoken. We're also going to deal with the cultural questions, like inevitable lawsuits and things like that. So you can sign up online. The address is right there. One of my greatest desires, and the desires of our elders here, is that we would be a place that equips ordinary Christians to embrace God's extraordinary mission in the midst of difficult and mundane circumstances. Like, it seems to me that most Christians have a desire, it's in your DNA as a believer, to want to be used by God. But often we think that that possibility is out there somewhere. Like it's around the next corner. It's in the next town. It's in the next job. It's in the next relationship. It's somewhere out there, but not today. Like today, I need to get a better job. I need to get out of this difficult marriage. I need to solve these problems I have in my head about questions I have. I need to travel to an exotic place. I need to find an ideal strategy. I need a perfect ministry. You know what I mean? It's always, I'm not quite ready. I don't know enough. I'm not skilled enough. I'm, you know, other people, these other people who sing and preach and stuff, they're ready, but not me. Jeff Vanderstelt touches on this when he says, I have found that one of the main reasons many people do not get involved with the work of God in this world is because they don't believe God wants to or can use them. They don't know that Jesus prefers normal, weak, and broken people. Any of those in here today? Jesus prefers normal, weak, and broken people. People a lot like Timothy. Think about Timothy. He didn't have a dad he could look to who followed Jesus and taught him how to be a man of God. He was wired for fear, timidity, anxiety. He had stomach issues, most likely related to maybe his anxiety and fear. He seemed to be an introvert. He probably, I'm guessing from some of the things that Paul says in both these letters to Timothy, that he probably felt a little intimidated in the presence of his, you know, big friend Paul, you know, that he couldn't do what he does. So the question we want to wrestle with this morning is, how does a timid, fearful person become a useful disciple in difficult days, in days that seem to be pushing against that possibility? And 2 Timothy 3 is all about that. Before we plunge into the passage we've come to today, let me just show you in that passage how Paul uses the language of discipleship. We know he's given us a discipleship 101 course because he uses so many of the words that Jesus used, that are used of Jesus and related to discipleship. Just four examples. Number one, verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, have followed. That word followed means to follow in order to understand or trace out. It could mean to study up close. And it's a technical term for a master-disciple relationship. Second word, verse 14. But as for you, continue. That is the word meno, which is the word in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. Meno in me, and I in you. Remain in me. Continue in me, and I in you. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 7 of John, Jesus also said, if you meno in me, you continue in me, and my words continue in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So these are the words that Jesus used to describe that intimate connection of abiding and continuing. Another one, that word, second part of verse 14, in what you have learned. Learned. That word is an interesting word. It's manthano, which is the same word Jesus used in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. And the root of that word is the same word we get our word mathetes, which is the word disciple. Disciple. Same root. And then finally, one more example, verse 16, almost to the end, for training in righteousness. That's the word paideion. Paideia, have you heard of that word? Paideia is a word regarding educating, training. It is a discipleship term. So he's talking about discipleship. And some of us think, well, when you're talking about discipleship, you're talking about the Gospels. Paul discipled as Jesus discipled. He made disciples of Jesus. So, back to our question. How can ordinary Christians, disciples, be used by God in difficult days? He's going to lay out three foundational, not comprehensive, but foundational truths. Number one, follow the right people. Follow the right people. Let's back up to what we covered last week. Start chapter 3, verse 1. He says, but understand this. So he wants us to understand something. That in the last days, the days initiated by Jesus, there will come times of difficulty. Well, what's going to make it so difficult? Well, people are going to be a certain way that's going to create a lot of difficulty. Well, what are they going to be like? They're going to be self-lovers, money lovers, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, pleasure lovers rather than God lovers. They're going to be having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Why? Well, they creep. For among them are those who creep into households. They're worming their way into the lives of vulnerable people in order to deceive and capture. They're abusive, coercive, deceitful, pretending to love Jesus, but using Jesus in order to accomplish their own ends. Avoid those kind of people. They're characterized by narcissism, that is, that self-love, materialism, money love, hedonism, pleasure love. This is what characterized their lives. Avoid them. But now here we come to the verse we pick up on today. Verse 10. You, however. Now in the Greek, that's two tiny words. Sude. S-U-D-E. Sude. But you. It's a huge contrast that Paul makes. All these guys are heading in this direction. And Paul is not saying that Timothy does not feel the same pull towards self-love, money love, pleasure love, and all the rest that goes with it. But he's saying, but you, Timothy, are going to be different. There's this tide flowing in one direction. But you. Let's just pause for a moment and think about that. Are you okay with being different? Think about that. I know it's easy to say in church where everybody, you know, we're all going to affirm that. But at work, at school, in your neighborhood, you're loving, compassionate, kind, yes, 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 not a jerk, not self-righteous, but different. The root of the word holiness simply means different. And that's something, especially as teenagers, we first confront that in a way that, am I ready to be different? And Paul is essentially discipling Timothy, saying, Timothy, this thing's going to be heading in this direction, but you. Like, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be heading in a different direction. But you. And then he commends Timothy. This is not a rebuke. He says in verse 10, you, however, have followed. And that word follow, again, it's a word the New Testament uses figuratively, not physically like you're a stalker, but figuratively, as in the way Luke used the word in chapter 1, verse 3, when he was beginning his gospel. He said, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." The way he's using that in that sense is Dr. Luke has been doing careful research, documentation, tracking the life, the philosophy, the method of Jesus, and he's saying, "I have followed this." We use that word in the way of, like in a conversation, "Are you following me? Are you following me?" We don't mean, "Are you in my physical footsteps?" We mean, are you coming along with me in my line of thought? Like, are you tracking with me, in communication, in understanding? So this word means at least that. I'm with you. Like, I'm coming with you. I understand what you're saying, and I'm taking copious notes about what I'm learning. But it means more than that too. You see this example in 1 Timothy 4:6. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." There's our word. A couple of points about this following. First of all, it includes information and imitation or emulation. When we teach our launch groups, near the beginning of a launch group, we teach Jesus' method of discipleship. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. If you look at the Gospels, the way he taught and trained and made disciples begins with instruction. He taught, he spoke, he, if you will, lectured. He did it using simple illustrations from everyday life. He said, "You got to get this. Follow me." But then secondly, he invited them to imitate. There was imitation in the sense that I want you to emulate what I've done. I do this, and now you do what I've done. So there is imitation. Then thirdly, there is what we could call immersion, when he took his disciples out and he would send them out two by two, or he would have them do something that they were going to struggle to do. But in order to grow them, he would immerse them in a task. So they weren't just learning in their head, they were actually practicing what he preached and lived. And at times, and this could be misunderstood, but at times he would call them to be innovative, to take what he taught them, not to modify core beliefs. We know that was not the case. But at times, for example, he would teach them the Lord's Prayer. But then he would send them out, and throughout the rest of the New Testament, you don't see anybody repeating verbatim the Lord's Prayer. That became a framework through which all the other prayers in the New Testament could be understood through that grid, but there's innovation, like they're making it their own, still consistent with what he taught them. And that is just a quick summary of Jesus' method of discipleship. Paul's was the same way. You see these same elements. Let me just give you one example. Philippians 3:17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, don't just hear my words and walk away and go home and turn the TV on and never revisit them. Like, take my words and then do what I've said. And find other people who are doing what we're learning so you can live it out. It's the way you make disciples. So look what he says down in verse 10. "You, however, have followed..." And then he lists the ways that Timothy has imitated Paul. "You have followed my teaching," that is my doctrine, the truths from Scripture. "You have followed my conduct, my way of life, my aim in life," that is my purpose, "my faith," that is confidence in God or faithfulness to God, "my patience," that is putting up with difficult people. my love for God and neighbor, my steadfastness, that is my endurance in trials, my persecutions and sufferings. And this last point shoots him off into another big part of following. And that is, at times discipleship is enjoyable. At other times it is difficult. It's really hard. There's nothing more enjoyable than to see God change people's lives through His Word. I want to go to my grave doing that, seeing that. Like seeing God work through His Word to change people's lives. That's hugely enjoyable. But not all discipleship is enjoyable. There are times of great difficulty. So Paul takes Timothy back and reminds him, verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. We have to kill the dream of discipleship before the reality can live. Like, we got to take all those assumptions of what discipleship should look like, pop that balloon, and then say, Jesus, I'm in. Like, whatever this is going to look like, I want to follow you. And what Paul does here is he reminds Timothy of scenarios that would have been very vivid still in the mind of Timothy. Let me just give you one example from Acts 14. These cities that he mentions, if we look at this map, are from the province, the Roman province of Galatia, right there in the middle. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. That's all Timothy's home province. The city of Lystra specifically was where Timothy grew up. Acts 14 tells of an incident that occurred in Lystra. Paul and Barnabas had come into the city. They noticed a man who was lame from birth, had never walked. And he trusted Jesus. They healed him. He sprang up, began to walk for the very first time. Crowds gathered, immediate flash mob of people watching what was happening. And they put the pieces together, and in their idolatrous system of worship figured that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And so they started bowing down to Paul and Barnabas. And they're like, whoa, 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 we're men like you. Turn from these vain things. Worship the God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is. And while they're explaining that they're not gods and you shouldn't worship us, some Jews who came from where Paul had been in Antioch and Iconium followed Paul and Barnabas there and turned the crowd. They started shouting things against the crowd, which was already confused because Paul was rejecting worship and most people don't reject worship. And so they're confused. These Jews misled the crowd into leading them to stone Paul and Barnabas. So they're grabbing rocks and like hell hath no fury like a flash mob scorned. And they're throwing rocks at Paul and Barnabas. They crushed them. They dragged their bodies to the edge of the town and left them for dead. But they weren't dead. And God healed them and they walked out of that city. Now imagine this. This was about 20 years before Paul is writing 2 Timothy. So Timothy would have been a young boy when those events happened in his hometown. He was either there watching it or he at least heard about it. So he knew all the stories. All the persecutions that Paul endured. So when he says to him, Timothy, you have followed me in these things. You're aware of these things and you've gone with me on missionary journeys. You know what it's like to suffer. And then Paul universalizes it. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul is saying that suffering is a universal experience of Christians. Sometimes it will be physical, like he's just described. But the kind he describes in verse 13 is not just physical. It's evil people and fakes will go from bad to worse. And notice they begin deceiving. They end up deceived. They begin trying to deceive others. They end up believing their own lies. So how many Christians will be persecuted? All. Yeah, all. Now, as we've talked about, that doesn't mean all Christians are going to be rocked, stoned to death. That doesn't mean all Christians are going to endure the same kind. There are many different kinds of intellectual, emotional, relational, vocational, spiritual persecutions. But all Christians, if you follow Jesus, you will. Why? Well, Jesus explains in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Stop there for a second and think about this. You know how there are people who today say, you know, I love Jesus, I just hate his church. They're frauds, according to Jesus. If you love Jesus, you love his church. He died for his church. His church, yes, in this age can be really messed up, and we do stupid things. We do stupid things. And so, yeah, we don't affirm everything everyone does. But how can you hate the church that Jesus loved enough to die and say you love him? You can't. And that's what he's doing here. He's connecting. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So they're saying they hate you, but they love me, but they don't know me. They're creating a fabrication of me that they say they love, and they can hate you. But remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Discipleship does have its enjoyable times, but there are also difficult times. Secondly, thirdly, this is more implied than stated in this passage, and that is the discipleship is experienced up close. We follow from up close and from afar. And the reason this is implied is because Paul and Timothy are no longer together. Remember, that's the whole point of Timothy. Paul is inviting Timothy to come because Timothy is ministering in another place. Why is this so important? Again, many of us have these euphoric views of discipleship, that it's going to look like this, and we're going to ride tandem bikes together on the Swamp Rabbit Trail and drink lattes, and it's going to be all cushy and fun, and I'm going to have this perfect leader that I'm going to always be able to see Jesus in. And yet, that can quickly grow into something very unhealthy. What we would call today codependent. You know, where this following is not that. It's not robotic, servile. It's not an unhealthy dependence on one another. We follow together so that we can be sent, not dependent. Like Paul and Timothy spent time together growing, learning to do what Paul describes in verses 10 and 11. But the purpose is so that Timothy will be strong, so that he can then go and pour into other people. Not so that he would have an unhealthy, lifelong dependence on Paul. Does that make sense? It's really important. It was a deep love. but not an unhealthy dependence. So number one, follow the right people. Number two, form new habits of life. Form new habits of life. Where do we get that? Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue. Continue. Now let's stop there for a second. Because this is the main command in the passage. It means to remain or abide. And it's a present imperative, a present command, which means Paul is calling Timothy to not simply react in the moment, but to maintain this new way of life. Continue, Timothy. It's not enough that you've just started well. Let's continue in these new habits of life. And he defines what he means. Verse 14. What you have learned and have firmly believed. So he's learned the truth of the gospel. He has firmly believed in Jesus. And it's interesting that verse, that word learned is the same word that's used back in verse 7 of this chapter. Always learning, but never really coming to a knowledge of the truth. Like what Paul is talking to Timothy about is a kind of learning that has legs. It's not just learning because, oh, this is cool and this is fashionable and that seems like a nice trick. And no, it's learning the truths of the gospel and then actually living those out. So they become part of a new habit of life. It's not just information that's dumped on you. You've taken that. You've processed it. You've applied it. You've worked it into your heart. So that it becomes this new way of life. It really hit me this morning when Heather Brown was talking about her dad's going to be with the Lord recently. And he was very sick and knew he was dying. But Heather was describing how years before he had a really mundane job. Like he cut slabs of pork for like 15 years, just thousands of legs, just cutting off legs all day. So what he decided to do was while he was cutting in this one, whatever factory, he would have scripture that he would memorize. He ended up memorizing, practically the whole New Testament. And so as he was dying, Heather said to him, do you need something? Do you need, like, can we get you music? Can we read scripture? Can you get it? And he said, It's all in here. Like, it's just, God is just comforting and ministering to him because of, it's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. Now, many of us don't have the kind of jobs where we can memorize the New Testament all day. But the point is, it's not just, I don't want to just start well. I want to what? I want to finish well. And that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And second part, and whom you learned it from. That whom is most likely plural, which means he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 5, to his grandmother, Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. How? Verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings, the scripture, immersing yourselves in the scripture, which is the way, the only way you're going to form these new habits of life. Now, we're talking about following someone who's following Jesus, learning the Word of God as we do that, and forming these new ways of life. But this is the reason I think some of us get very frustrated with these kinds of messages, is in our minds, we know the kind of person that we think we need to be following, but he or she doesn't exist. And the reason I think this is such a significant point right here is that when we say, well, yeah, I would be following Jesus like Timothy if I had a Paul. Well, maybe you don't have a Paul, but maybe you have a Eunice. And I know it's not as cool to say Eunice is my homeboy on your t-shirt. It's just doesn't go as far. Or Lois. Lois is pretty cool. I hope we don't have a Eunice here. They are cool. Eunice is a cool name. But the point is, we can imagine the kind of person we should be following, and we'll spend our whole lives looking for them. What if the kind of person you are to be following as they follow Jesus is right in your life right now? Your eyes are just blind. You just can't see. One example, the example that I think Paul is referring to here, is a great example. It's that Christian mothers are often the most unsung heroes of Christian discipleship. That we often overlook the Christian discipleship that is happening right in the home as children follow a mom or a dad who's following Jesus. That's huge. John Wesley said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Sometimes you don't have a mom or a dad who's a believer. But this is the thing I find, is you have someone. There is someone in your life that God brings along. With all the people who have failed you, with all the people who have done wrong to you, there is someone whom God has put in your life where you can look to and say, they follow Jesus, they love Jesus, not perfectly, but I can learn. I can learn to form new habits of life as I follow with them as they follow Jesus. And then number three, fill your heart with Scripture. How do we do all this? How do we follow and form these new habits of life? Paul gets very specific in this final point. Fill your heart with Scripture. Look what he says, verse 16. He universalizes the discussion. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The man of God is typically referring to the Old Testament prophets, but it literally just means the man who belongs to God. And so in the New Testament, that term is universalized many times to refer to the person of God, the people of God, the people who are possessed and owned by God. And the goal of all this, as is described in verse 17, is that we would be competent, that is capable, proficient, it's the word artios, and equipped, fully equipped, completely outfitted, fully furnished or supplied. It was used of like a wagon or a boat that could be used to rescue because it had everything it needed to accomplish that task. So Paul is saying, you will, as a Christian, remember we're talking about the question, how do I, as a normal, broken, weak person in difficult times, be useful to God? This is it. You will be fully equipped through Scripture. Why Scripture? Well, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. There is a profitability, a benefit from the Word of God because it has been breathed out. That's our word inspired, theopneustos. Literally, it's the English word expired, which we use to refer to people dying. So that's not a good translation, but it's that idea of God breathed out words that flowed through holy men of God who wrote those down so that we would have His Word. And it is profitable, verse 16, for teaching what is right, for reproof of what is wrong, that is a refutation of false teaching and wrong living, for correction in order to change. And this word is used of setting straight what was fallen or crooked, and for training in righteousness so we can continue to grow. What I found interesting about this, it hit me for the first time this week, is those four things seem to parallel the four key words of this whole chapter. Remember, he started out the chapter in verse 1, understand. Verse 4, avoid. Verse 10, follow. Verse 14, continue. And that they seem to parallel those four. The same flow. The only way you're going to be able to do that is through the power of God's Word. And he's referring to the Old and the New Testaments. Obviously, the Old Testament was written, but the New Testament, as it was written, the early Christian viewed the apostolic writings as Scripture, and they described it so. So God speaks to His people and equips us through His Word. When God's Word is read or preached faithful to what He actually says, it is God speaking to us. Brian Chappell tells a story of a time where a friend of his, a youth pastor, wanted to help his teenagers get this point. So he invited them all over one of the homes of a teen in the youth group. They went down to the basement. They had chairs around the perimeter of the room. And on each chair was a verse. And then there was a chair in the middle. So he sat down everybody on the perimeter and he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put one of you in the middle chair and blindfold you. And you share a problem. And then those on the outside who have an appropriate verse will quote that in response to your problem. Well, of course, the teens thought, this is a dumb idea. And they felt very awkward. And the first couple people who got in the middle were mentioning lame things, like when they were mentioning a problem, you know, I need to get an A in Mrs. Wilson's test, English geometry test or whatever. And kids really didn't have a verse for that. So it was a little awkward. And then a new girl, first time visiting, said, I'll be in the middle. And she put the blindfold on. And she pretty quickly began sharing. She said, I'm so miserable. I don't know if I can stand my life anymore. And that changed the tone. Everybody kind of froze. There was a pause. And then there was a voice. But I am faithful. I will not allow you to be tempted above what you can withstand. But I will provide a way of escape so that you can endure. The girl in the middle immediately said, but nobody cares for me. Again, there was a pause and then a voice. But I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have called you with loving kindness. And then with a little bit of frustration, the girl in the middle said, but you don't understand. My parents kicked me out of my home last night, and I can't go back. Short pause, and then a voice, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. So after that, the girl in the middle kind of pulled her blindfold off and she was crying, and she turned to the youth pastor. And she says, how come God doesn't really speak like that? How come God doesn't really speak like that? That statement is really helpful, isn't it? Because it reveals our assumption. Like somehow when God's word is shared from a fellow student, it doesn't count. But maybe if God spoke that, he whispered it in the night. Maybe if God wrote it in the lightning, then it would really count. It would really work. It would eliminate all my fear and calm my heart and change my life forever. Really? What about when the whisper disappears? The lightning fades and it's dark again. And we begin to doubt, like, was that really God? Was that really Him? Did He really say that? So God knows that, and He says, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to write my promises down for you. I know how easy it is to forget them, and I know how quickly your emotions change and your feelings vary, and one moment you feel like God loves you and is after you, and the next moment you're angry or whatever. So I'm going to put it in print. I'm going to breathe out my promises and warnings to you, and I'm going to lead people to write them down so that they're preserved, so that every day, every night, you can go back to them and cling to my promises. That's what Paul is saying. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the only way that we can be competent, equipped for every good work. It's the way He speaks truth and transforms us. So let's summarize, see if we can meditate on what we've just heard so that timid, fearful people can be ready for use in difficult days. First question, are you a follower of Jesus? See, if not, Jesus is speaking to you right now. He's saying to you, come to me. And if you say, well, how do I know that He's talking to me? Well, He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, what makes you an exception? Why do you feel like He's not inviting you to come? Come. Like all, come. If you're not a follower of Jesus, come. Believe in Him. He says, all your labors, life's laboriousness, I have carried for you. All your cares, all your sin, I have carried for you. Come. Are you a follower of Jesus? And as you come, what you're doing is you're turning from one kind of following to another kind of following. Everybody here is following. Ephesians 2 says, without Christ, we are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. But when we turn, we repent. Repentance is, I turn from following that. I believe in Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. I become a follower of Jesus. And you can do that this morning as you follow Him. And what He does is He provides you with people to follow as they follow Jesus. So what follower of Jesus are you following? He provides us with pace setters, disciplers to help us. Don't glamorize that. Evil people will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are a lot of frauds. Follow the real thing. What new habits of life is God developing in you? Continue, continue, continue. Verse 14 is the main command of the passage. So we are always, Christians are always praying for new ways to continue so that we're not simply starting well, but we're finishing well. How are you equipping yourself with Scripture? This is the key. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's speaking. Are you listening? Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us and calling us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of your purpose and grace. And we pray that there would be many this morning who turn from following the course of this world and the devil and the flesh and follow you. We pray that you would do more miracles as you're doing, like in Brian's life, where you expose areas of hypocrisy or blindness and we turn to you. And so as we respond with songs and prayer, Lord, may we respond actively. May we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.